Well, good morning. It's not on, is it? There it is. There we go. Well, it's good to be with you this morning. As has been mentioned, camp has started. A lot of our folks are away at camp getting ready for the campers to come up today. Josh is among those and asked me to preach this morning. He told me before he left, he said, "Now, Wayne, the perfect sermon is about 25 minutes. And I said, "Josh, how would you know that?" So I'm going to try and keep this to 25 minutes this morning. We've had a beehive of activity all week with camp preparations taking place. Also trying to recover from the lightning strikes week before last. We had a lightning strike the first of the week, and then at the end of the week, took out our sound system, took out our projector, took out our lights, our translation equipment, and some other things. So due to that, I will not have a flashy PowerPoint lesson this morning or any videos. Now, some of you are going, "Well, that's good. We like that. We pulled the hymnals back out." Others like technology. I like communicating in every form so people can fully engage. But, you know, this is okay. I tell you what I do like. I like when the scripture's not on the screen, you have to get your Bible out. And I like to hear the leaves of the pages turning. So let's practice that right now. If you turn to Luke 18, we're going to start there in just a minute. That's not where we're going to camp out, but we're going to start off there. You know, we kid around about things that we like and things that we don't like, but sometimes things get taken very seriously and churches argue and really get upset about such things. I was researching, looking for videos for a class that I'll be teaching, and I ran across a sermon, and I won't say who it is or any of that, but anyway, the topic of the sermon was the sin of hand clapping. And we've already violated that this morning, but I saw that and I thought, that's it. If the world could just hear this, they'd come to Jesus in droves. ISIS would run and hide under rocks. Life would be great. But it's a shame. But it's really nothing new, is it? We have argued over things for years. We have actually split over many things that don't have a great deal of relevance. We just completed our communion service. You know, churches have actually split over whether to use one cup for communion or individual cups. Now, I know you're glad this morning we have individual cups here. And one advantage that one-cup churches have is that they fill up the front pew pretty quick. And if you'll notice, we have nobody but Joe David sitting on the front pew. But we have we split over music. We've split over Sunday school. We've split over supporting orphanages. We've split over paying ministers. We've split over whether the fellowship hall can be attached or detached from the building. But most of what we fought over is what we do this hour on Sunday morning. And then we look and see what others are doing and compare ourselves, and we declare as if salvation is somehow in the balance. Well, let me just stop for a minute and tell you, I'm glad you're here this morning. And if you're visiting with us, we're really glad you're here. I ask two favors of those who are visiting. One is, if you're looking for a church home, don't count today as a visit. We have a real preacher that will be here week after next. So don't hold this against us. The other thing I would ask is to allow me to have a little insider talk this morning, and hopefully that you'll gain some understanding of what God's desire for his people is. So just kind of overlook that, if you will. My question today is, I'm glad that you're here, but the question is God glad we're here? Is God happy that we're here? It reminds me of a story of an old cowboy who decided to visit a church, and he walked in the back door. The preacher was already preaching his sermon, and the preacher looked up and noticed him, and he had his old cowboy hat in his hand, had on faded blue jeans and some scuffed up boots, a leather vest. Sounds like an elder or two, doesn't it? And so the preacher continues his sermon. At the end of the service, he takes his normal position at the back door to greet everyone as they exit. And so as the old cowboy comes through, he takes his hand and welcomes him and invites him back the next week. And the cowboy said, "Well, I'll come back." He said, "Well, good. I wish you'd do something for me this week. When you talk to God, would you ask him what appropriate attire is for this church?" And it kind of shocked the cowboy, but he said, okay, I'll do that. So a week passes. Sunday morning rolls around. The preacher's in the pulpit preaching up a storm. The back door opens, and in walks the cowboy with the same clothes he had on the week before. Well, the preacher was taken back, but he regained his momentum and continued the sermon. And at the end of the service, went to the back door to greet as he normally did. And when the cowboy came through, he welcomed him back, but he reminded him of the request he had made. And the cowboy said, "Well, I did that." And the preacher said, "Really? What did he say?" He said he didn't know. He'd never been to this church before. Well, if you're at Luke 18, and I hope you are, if you look at verse 9, Jesus is talking to a group that Luke describes in this way. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. Several years ago, when I had a real job, I'm just kidding, I appreciate you allowing me to be a shepherd here and also to be a minister. But when I worked in the business world, I was flying to Sacramento, California one day to visit a sales center that I had responsibility for. And a long flight, sitting next to a seemingly nice gentleman. And I was teaching at that time, kind of rotating through, teaching the young professional class. How many of you are still here that were in that old young professional? Look at these old people. I'm helping them now file for Social Security and figure out. But so I'm preparing for a lesson, and the guy notices, and we begin a conversation. He expresses his Christian faith, and we have this marvelous sharing of faith for about an hour and a half. Just very enjoyable. Well, the inevitable came around to, "Where do you go to church?" And I don't remember where he went, somewhere in Franklin. And I said, "Well, I go to Antioch Church of Christ." And when the words "Church of Christ" came out of my mouth, it was like a cold bucket was thrown on him. The coolness was just so apparent that I said, "Tell me what you think you know about the Church of Christ." And he began a litany of all the things that he felt we were against. And then he said, and you don't think I'm going to heaven either. And I thought, what a reputation we've developed even among the Christian world. Yeah, I think maybe we need to reclaim our name and do some things a little differently. So we'll talk about that a little bit this morning. So Jesus is talking to a group of men who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down at everybody else. And he says in verse 10 through 14, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you, I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. He beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Jesus continued, "I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Pray with me. Father, we come before you this morning, and we pray that you find us in humility before you, Father. We just pray that you'll open our hearts this morning to receive in love your words, that we will follow you and worship in truth and in spirit as you've called us to do. Father, we thank you for Jesus in his name. Amen. Okay, well, if I could tell you that there is a passage where God describes what he wants for us in religious activity and worship, would you want to know where it is? You can say amen if you'd like to, sure. Well, I'm so certain of it that when you go to this chapter, the first verse starts out with God telling his messenger how to declare to his people in a way that they'll hear it and they'll understand it. And he closes the chapter by saying, "The mouth of the Lord has spoken." Don't you wish everything we do had that authority to it? Turn with me to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. Now, this may be a familiar passage to you. I must confess that Until just a few years ago, I never spent any time in Isaiah 58. Until one day I heard Andrew Sowards talk about taking the teens, and my daughter Holly, I think, may have been a part of the group, that they were going to participate in the Isaiah 58 project. And I thought, well, why do they call it Isaiah 58? Let me read this. And it's been very impactful to me. If you're at Isaiah 58, say amen. All right, good. Verse 1. God tells Isaiah, shout it aloud. Don't hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. So what's the issue here? It seems these people are being obedient to fasting and praying as God would have them do. If it's a matter of keeping the whole law, these people are at a disadvantage because they are in exile. So, for example, they can't go to the temple and pray as they were commanded to do. So they're doing the best that they can do. So what's the issue? Well, you've heard it said that if it looks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it's a duck, right? But I think what God is going to teach us this morning is if it doesn't have the heart of a duck, it's an artificial duck at best. Notice he says, they seem eager to know my ways. They seem eager for God to come near, as if they're a nation that does what's right. They have the appearance, but where's their heart? And I think verse 3 kind of gives us a hint. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? Church, God is displeased with people who do religious acts as an outward sign, but whose life and heart betrays a false sincerity when we do things out of pride. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else. By the way, did they give up their claim of humility when they complained their religious acts were not being noticed? If you say you're the most humble man on earth, is that prideful? You give away humility? Now you may be thinking, Wayne, you're being a little hard on these folks. What's insincere about wanting God to be aware of your religious acts? And God, through Isaiah, points out in the remainder of verse 3, you do as you please. Whoops. The spirit of Josh is at work this morning. He says, yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. He goes on to say, is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord. Take out fasting and insert worship. Is that the worship? Is that what you call a day acceptable for God? What is the result of this kind of worship? God says your voice can't be heard on high. Your prayers don't even make it to God's ear. So, okay, God, what do you want? What is it that you want us to hear this morning? He may be speaking over in this corner. Verse 6-7 and 9-10, I think, tell us very clearly what God's looking for. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? If you do away with the yoke of oppression and the pointing finger and the malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves, it doesn't say money, although I think that your resources is part of it. Spending yourself is a more personal commitment, isn't it? If you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, this church is the kind of worshiper that God is pleased with. You know, a couple of weeks ago, my good friend and brother Bob Nash, and if you saw his video testimony at Easter, you know that Bob is a man who has been humbled before the Lord. Bob called, and Goyo had just started his ministry, and Bob calls and says, "Wayne, would you arrange a lunch for you and Goyo and I so I can meet him, welcome him, and offer any assistance that he may need in his ministry?" And so Goyo really deeply appreciated that. Well, Bob came and picked us up to go to lunch. And as we're driving to the restaurant, we come upon a familiar scene that you may have seen this morning. I see it every day. At every intersection, at every entrance ramp, at every exit, there's inevitably somebody there, typically with a sign that says something along the lines of, "God bless, I'm hungry, I'm out of work, my family needs help." Or they may have a newspaper to sell. Well, Bob didn't miss a lick. He carried on the conversation, rolled his window down, reached to his back seat, grabbed a book that had a few dollar bills stuck in the book. And it's a new paperback New Testament. Bob rolls the window down and says, "Brother, I love you. Here's some money that will feed you physically today. But here's the word of God that will feed you spiritually for the rest of your life. Have a great day." Well, I was stuck between being excited and pleased with my brother and feeling guilty. You know, this sermon may be more for me than any of you here today, because I've been guilty of driving in the far lane to avoid eye contact. I've had the pointing finger and the malicious talk. "Well, that guy looks healthy. I wonder why he's not working. Surely he can find something to do." And Bob taught me a lesson that we're not called to judge the circumstances. We're called to give. We're called to share our food with the hungry. Yes, sir. To provide the poor wanderer with shelter, to see the naked and clothe them, to not turn away from our own flesh and blood, to do away with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and spend ourselves on behalf of the hungry. This is the kind of worship which God is pleased with. How do I know that? Because in verse 8 he continues, "Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard." God will have your back. "Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he'll say, 'Here I am.'" Now, we just read a few verses ago the kind of worship that your prayers don't even make it to the ear of God. And here God says, "This is the kind of worshiper I'm looking for. I hear your cry and I'm there. I'm with you." Verse 10, "Then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like spring whose waters that never fail. Your life will change." God doesn't want just our presence. He wants us to change, to be like Jesus, to be transformed. So when we come together, verse 13 and 14, "If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." So, church, what's the bottom line this morning? The bottom line is this: God wants your heart. Yes, sir. God wants the kind of worship that takes you out of yourself, denies your preferences, and causes you to see others through the eyes of Jesus as you focus on what blesses others. As a result, we're transformed into the likeness of Jesus. then others around us will see us and we'll be seen as difference makers. Verse 12, your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairers of broken walls, restorers of streets with dwellings. You will be transformed as from a desert to a garden, from darkness to light. I wonder what that would do to our reputation in the community and the world. Church, does our world need repairs of broken walls this morning? Does our world need restorers of streets? If you've watched the events of the past few days, few weeks, with death and destruction all around, if you've witnessed the division among our own people in this land, if you've seen the feeble attempts to make political solutions work, then you know that whoever's the next president won't care what ails our land. You know that no movement will accomplish what this world needs. This world, this nation, this state, this city, this church, your family, you need Jesus Christ. You know what the world doesn't need? A bunch of pew sitters with no effect on the community. We need to repair walls and restore streets as we transform into the likeness of our Lord. So this morning, I'm going to ask three of our shepherds, Todd, if you'll come, Wigginton, Wayne Russell, and Jim Hodge, come down and be available for prayer. This morning, if you've never accepted the free gift of salvation from the only source that can offer it, Jesus Christ, our baptistry is working. There's water there. Let me make sure you understand this. If you've never named his name, you don't have to have it all together this morning. Your life doesn't have to be in perfect order. All you got to realize is that you're lost and you need salvation and who the Savior is. But if you're like me and you've been one of God's kids for a while, but you realize this has turned into a checklist moment each week, you can come and pray with one of our shepherds. And Isaiah says, when you change your heart and start living for others, your prayers will be heard. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Don't delay your joy in the Lord. Come with us this morning as Joe David leads us in worship to God.